Our second reading is from Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. I'll be reading through verse 15, and Will will read verses 17 through 23. Let us listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks ill of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is korban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Then he called to the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile."
Thank you, Emma and Amy. And Amy, you don't need to apologize for not being Emily. We're very happy to have Amy here as well. You may have noticed that the bulletin says that we are reading verses 1 through 23. And Emma, as Emma noted, she was reading verse 15, and I am picking up at verse 17. This is one of these odd places in Scripture where our ancient manuscripts are not all in alignment with one another. And most scholars think that verse 16, which you probably can find in the King James Version, was not in the original text. So for folks who are very curious about it, what verse 16 supposedly said was, "Anyone who has ears, let them hear." So that will lead us into the reading of the remainder of our passage from Mark 7, verses 17 through 23. We continue to listen for the word of God. When Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer? Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, 'It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Friends, holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I promised myself as I was preparing to write this sermon, and I will promise you, I am not going to stand up here and preach about the Presbyterian Student Center. I have a good colleague, friend of mine, who often says that sermons are supposed to be about God and about 10 minutes. And so that is the aim. I think we'll overshoot the 10 minutes part a bit, but we'll see. But I do hope that as the message of this sermon and of this gospel comes through, that it would be one in which we can find common ground with these two ministries that exist just down the street from one another, and that it gives you a little bit of a glimpse into the kind of community that we are and that we are, with God's help, trying to cultivate and to build at the PSC. And I just want to begin by saying that we are so grateful for the long time and the ongoing support of this congregation to that ministry. As some of you know, many of you maybe, I'm not sure, I have a 2-year-old son named Jack. We used to keep a pretty clean kitchen floor and live like reasonably sophisticated adults, and then Jack was born. And we have 100% re-implemented the 5-second rule in our house. How many people have heard of the 5-second rule? Okay, good. Someone in my first congregation in California wanted to talk to me about the 5-minute rule at some point, and I just can't go that far. But anyway, the idea for anyone who has not heard is that if a piece of food is dropped onto the ground, you have only 5 seconds to pick that food up before it is contaminated by whatever nasty, dirty stuff was waiting for it on the floor. And for all of the obvious reasons, most people don't apply the 5-second rule to sticky things, for instance, like already chewed gum or a scoop of ice cream. But generally speaking, if you can get the dirt off within 5 seconds, this rule suggests, then the food is okay to eat. If the dirt stays in contact with the food for longer than 5 seconds, then the food is off limits. Now, I'm sure that no one is surprised to hear that way back in 2008, when all of our college students were in their 5-second rule heyday, the TV show MythBusters busted the 5-second rule. They proved, supposedly, that regardless of the amount of time spent on the floor, food will collect essentially the same amount of bacteria. So the 5-minute rule, 5-second rule, it's all the same. And 12 years later, though, I bet you can still find people, there might be some in this room, I'm not going to call anybody out, but I bet you can still find people who cite the 5-second rule as they prepare to eat that clearly dirty piece of cheese. Now, I'm not sure that this is exactly what Jesus is referring to when he says that there is nothing outside of a person which by going in can defile. I imagine that if Jesus were standing there, he would probably advise you not to eat that cheese. But if our passage today is any indication, maybe not. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Jesus' position on eating dirt would be similar to my father's, who always said a little dirt never hurt anybody. And I'm not making this up. He said even, it's good for you. As I remember being told that on numerous occasions. All theories, though, about the health benefits of eating dirt aside, what we are dealing with in this reading from Mark is a kind of strange, if familiar, scene. Jesus and his disciples are preparing to eat a meal, and the scribes and the Pharisees who have come from Jerusalem to crash the party notice something that appears to offend them. Some of Jesus' disciples are eating without washing their hands before they eat. They're eating, the text says, with defiled hands, and that word defiled gives us a clue into what's really going on. I'm not sure that I would feel compelled to call people out for not washing their hands, but I can at least understand the offense. I imagine you can as well. Maybe the Pharisees wanted to sit down and share a meal, but then they saw Peter come out of the bathroom and they thought better of it. Maybe they were passing a loaf of bread around the table and tearing pieces off with their hands, and it's just a little too much. We don't get this detail in Mark's telling of the story, and we don't get this detail for a very specific reason. The offense that the scribes and the Pharisees experience here has nothing to do with hygiene. They are offended by a breach of tradition. This isn't about biological cleanliness. It is about ritual cleanness as defined by a particular group of people. In this case, the Jewish religious elite in the first century. Now, it is worth noting, there is no biblical law that requires all Jews to wash their hands before a meal. Priests were required to wash their hands, but not everybody else. And the only exception to this, the only time a Jewish layperson would have been required to wash his or her hands before a meal is if they had been contaminated by something that was considered to be ritually unclean. See, since uncleanness was considered contagious, it had to be removed by ritual acts, such as bathing or washing one's clothes or simply washing one's hands before you sit down at the table. So maybe the scribes and Pharisees have heard that Jesus and his friends were eating with Gentiles and other unclean people. Or this could just be an example of some hyper-religious folks on their self-assigned authority expanding the reach of the biblical law, in this case to require the ritual washing of all people before all meals, For Presbyterians, the equivalent might be something like requiring all members of the church to attend all committee meetings. If we're going to be a priestly nation, they might say, we need to observe the priestly rituals. Well, Jesus is not having it, not today. Without even responding to the question that he is asked, Jesus goes on the offensive. You hypocrites, he says. You honor God with your lips, but your hearts are way off base. You teach your own ideas as doctrine, but abandon the actual commandments of God. Now, this is an interesting accusation for someone like Jesus to level against anyone. Jesus often begins his lessons by saying, you've heard that it was said, and then quoting something from Scripture, and then saying, but I say to you something different. Jesus, who is just about to declare all foods clean, in spite of a number of biblical laws prohibiting the consumption of certain types of food, how is that Jesus able to tell these Pharisees that they are hypocrites for teaching their own ideas as law and ignoring the commandment of God? When by all observations, he has been doing the exact same thing. Have we caught Jesus in a moment of lapsed integrity in this passage? If the question is simply who's teaching their own ideas and calling it doctrine, then Jesus is probably just as guilty of the Pharisees. Now, Mark's community would have something to say to that, as would this one, I imagine. They would say, well, Jesus is the divine revelation of God. Jesus' ideas are not simply the ideas of another man. They're the very mind of God. And that's good. That's good theology. We should lean on it. I don't think that's what this passage is about. I don't think this is primarily about our Christology, who we say Jesus is. There is another distinction between the teachings of Jesus and those of the other religious of his days that has more practical application for the way that we who are not God live our lives in this time and in this place. And I think it is this. When Jesus allows some of his followers to eat without washing their hands, when he declares all food clean, as he does at the end of our text, he is practicing radical inclusivity at the expense of religious purity. In this passage, Jesus is practicing radical inclusivity at the expense of religious purity. He's saying quite forcefully in this case that purity tests, despite their popularity, are not an effective means of faithfulness to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But hospitality, oneness, a wide welcome, these are gospel. The Pharisees in this story interpret the law in order to exclude some people. And don't get me wrong, they have legitimate reasons for making the argument they make. We've probably all heard an argument that goes about like this. God is holy, and if we are to be in holy relationship with God, then we need to keep ourselves separate from any unclean thing which might blemish God's holiness. Have we heard this argument before? I think A.W. Tozer makes it in his old book, The Pursuit of God. The Pharisees are simply protecting God from our mess. But in Jesus, what is revealed, if anything, is that God does not need nor want to be protected from our mess. What God wants is to be with us, to be with all of us, Jew and Gentile, clean and dirty, the healthy and the sick, the polite and the uncouth. None is more desired by God than any other, and none is less. And as it turns out, the only way for God to be with all of us, which is what God wants, remember, is to get dirty sometimes. There's no 5-second rule here. The dirt in our lives does not and cannot contaminate God's holiness, no matter how long Christ insists on sitting in it. There is nothing which by going in can defile a person. So if you eat cheese off the floor like my 2-year-old son, and admittedly, sometimes now me. God loves you and wants to be with you. If you can't pay your electric bill this month, God loves you and wants to be with you. If you haven't seen your son or daughter in 15 years, or if you haven't called your dad since November of 2016, God loves you and wants to be with you. If you spent 3 hours yesterday sitting outside of the liquor store, God loves you and wants to be with you. I am not saying that God's love or our consciousness of it magically solves all of the problems that we face. God is not a genie in a lamp. It doesn't quite work that way. But your problems, your struggles, your oddities or quirks or whatever they may be will never hinder the love that God has for you. My struggles will never hinder the love that God has for me, and no one else's struggles, no matter what they may be, no matter what we might think of them, will ever hinder the love of God for that person. This is the message that we try to preach in our worship and in our welcome week in and week out at the Presbyterian Student Center at UGA. We don't always do it perfectly, but we try. And I'll tell you what, I ran the numbers for our board retreat back in January, and maybe we can call this the result of preaching such a message. If so, then excellent. The results, I think, have been staggering. In the 18 months that I've been here, we've gone from having 10 students involved in worship, 8 of whom were Presbyterians, to about 40 actively involved in our ministry, 22 of whom are from PCUSA congregations. 13 or so are from other traditions like Baptist or Methodist, even a Catholic or two. 5 or so do not consider themselves to be religious particularly at all. An atheist or two, an agnostic or two, maybe 3 who would consider their relationship with the Almighty to be complicated. Each week, this crew of folks voluntarily come together to share a meal and a worship service in which we participate together in a Christian liturgy and listen to a Christian sermon, and most choose to participate in this sacred meal that the church shares together that we call communion or the Lord's Supper, which at the PSC each week is introduced using the words, "If you desire to take part in the life and death and new life of Christ, you are welcome to do so at this table." Why do they come and participate in these Christian rituals, you might wonder, if they do not claim to be Christians? I can tell you, because I speak with them on a regular basis, it's because at the PSC at least, and in the body of Christ ideally, they are seen for who they are and welcomed and accepted and loved regardless of any other labels that they may bring in with them. Labels which in other religious settings have been judged impure or unclean or grounds for exclusion. See, the thing is, the Jesus I find in Scripture just doesn't operate that way. The only way that we can offend God's holiness, according to the Jesus I find in Scripture, is to work against the truth that nothing can separate any person from the love of God. The only thing that can offend God's holiness is to claim that some people are less beloved of God than others, or that God desires the company of some, but not all, of God's children. In response to the Pharisees' question about hand washing, Jesus kind of turns the tables and insists that it's actually the effort to stay perfectly clean and pure. It's actually the effort to remain above the mess, which requires the labeling of another child of God as unclean. It's only that sense of self-superiority that begins to contaminate the work of Christ. It's a mean spirit. It's seeing a person as no more than an object to be judged and taken advantage of or thrown away. On the other hand, the only way our religion will be clean, pure, righteous, whatever word you want to choose, is if it compels us to get a little bit dirty, to get our hands and our feet and our hearts into the cracks and crevices of our communities, and like Jesus did, to reveal precisely in these, quote, unclean places, the radically inclusive love of God. And we all may be covered in dirt at the end of the day, but you know what? We'll be in good company. For in Christ, God got into our mess and got dirty that all might be made truly clean. May we in faith go and do likewise in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Amen.